going to happen is I'm going to preach this week. Next week, I'm going to be here, but we're going to have Mark McDonald, one of the missionaries we support from Ukraine, who actually preached 2 summers ago, I think, when I was gone one time. He's a great preacher. You don't want to miss him. He's just will handle the Word of God great. I'm great excited for him being here. It's Sunday school time. He'll share about their ministry in Ukraine. And then I'll be here the next week, and then I'll be gone for like our normal 2 weeks, 2 Sundays. I'm gone in July almost every Sunday visiting family and working a camp. So I didn't want to start John 9 and keep cutting it up because I want us to get at the flow of John 9. It's just a wonderful, it's about healing of the blind man, but there's a lot more going on in the healing of the blind man in that chapter. So I don't want to cut that up. So I'm actually going to be preaching on Father's Day. This will be my second Father's Day message since I've been here. Okay, so I usually don't stop. I usually acknowledge our fathers and say thank you and all that kind of stuff. But usually just keep preaching what we're preaching. But we're going to stop and look at fathers today. So with that, I want to first acknowledge that Father's Day brings up all kinds of emotions when you mention Father's Day. Some good, some bad, some sad, some happy. And I understand that. Some of you lost your fathers. Some of you are away from your fathers. Some of you want to be a father, and for some reason right now can't be. All kinds of things. And whatever those emotions are and those feelings that come up, they're real, and I know that. And I want to be sensitive to that this morning, that everybody comes from maybe a little bit different background when we think about fathers. If you had a great father, I want to encourage you to rejoice in the grace of God to have a great father. If you had a lousy father, I want to encourage you to rejoice that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose, even lousy fathers. Whether you had a good father or you had a lousy father, we can all rejoice in this, that the Father of the universe loved us so much that he sent his only, one and only son, his one unique son, his begotten son, his perfect son, to die on the cross in our place so that we might be adopted into his family, him become our father. Can we all rejoice in that this morning? You bet we can. And that's something to rejoice in on Father's Day when we think about fathers, no matter about our earthly fathers or about being an earthly father, but we've got the greatest father, the father, and we can all rejoice in that this morning. And also, I know that this message is geared more toward fathers this morning, but I promise you there will be principles in this message about fathers that we all can apply in our lives. So if you're not a father, please don't check out. All right, keep in here with us, and I promise that I think you'll be encouraged and challenged, and hopefully by God's word and by his spirit be changed with our time this morning. So with that said, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, surely your love is deep for us. It's hard for us to fathom, hard for us to imagine how great it is. But Lord, we know it's great. Help us celebrate that this morning. And Lord, as we look into your word at some principles that will encourage and challenge us, Lord, I pray that you'd take your word and plant it deep within our hearts so it might change our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to begin us helping us think about our time in the Word today and talking about fathers to look at a little clip from a movie called Courageous.
standards that they need to aim for, Mark?
No standards.
Well, when did you first think of yourself as a man?
What?
No. I mean, when did you first think, I'm a man now?
Come on. You can't be serious. You're not talking about this.
Now, you just humor me for a second. Think about it.
When I moved out, when I turned 21, I don't know.
So when you're legal?
Yeah.
What about you, Shane?
I don't know. I mean, when I got my license, or my first job, I mean, what does it matter?
Bobby?
And my father told me I was all 17, he had to leave for 3 months to do a job. He told me that he thought of me as a man. Why do you take care of the family?
I'm learning the balance to me to call out the man in my son. I can't do that like it. I can't be passive about that. I got these things from Satan's Creek. I want a sign that says a resolution of what kind of father I want to be to Bill. And I'm giving you guys permission to keep me down.
Can I sign a suit?
Adam, if you're going to do this, maybe you should all just sign.
No. I'm not asking you guys to sign anything. I need this. Dylan needs this. You guys think you want to sign it, at least take a few days to think about it. I'm not doing this life.
Well, let me ask a question to all the fathers in this room. Is your goal as a father to just be good enough? Just a good enough father? I don't know a father in here who would say, yeah, I just want to be good enough. I've never probably met any father who would ultimately, up front, say, I just want to be a good enough father. However, if we're honest, guys, often this is the goal that we are practically pursuing in our life. To be a good enough father. And I know at least one guy in here that's true of, and that's me. That sometimes when I look back and I look around because maybe the busyness of the day or whatever, I'm just practicing being a good enough father. And you can always find some lousy guy you're better than, right? But is that our goal? Just good enough? Well, we know that God has called us to much more than being good enough, Father, that our standard would be just what the world says is a good father. And I think, knowing most of you men in here, that's not your goal. It's just to be good enough, but you want to rise to the occasion. You want to be the father that God has called you to be. He wants us to be great fathers, fathers who model our fathering after his fathering of us. Now, you think about that and say, whoa, okay, hold on here. I mean, I don't want to be good enough, but that's a pretty high standard. And yes, it is a high standard. And I guess the question we can ask is even attainable to father like God fathers us. And my hope this morning, as even though it may not seem like it, is that it is possible. Because God never calls us to something that he doesn't empower us to do. Well, my hope this morning, then, is also that every father in this room will be challenged, he'll be encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit through his word to grow as a father, to know the joy that comes when we are walking in obedience as fathers. And my hope for everyone in here, whether you're a father or not, is that we will be challenged and encouraged by his word to value the gift of fathers and be a source of encouragement to those who God has called to be fathers. And it covers all of us. So with that said, I want to encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And follow along with me as I read this one verse from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I've preached on this passage before. In fact, the other time that I preached on Father's Day, 2004, I preached on this passage. I've also preached on this passage, if you remember, in the fall of 2010. If you're here, I preached through a series, really, basically most of chapter 5 and 6 of Ephesians on the Spirit-filled family. And I touched on this verse when I preached through that. And I want to acknowledge that there's a lot of stuff here. Way too much. And you're thinking, one verse, come on. There's way too much for us to cover in detail this morning. So I'm just going to focus in on one aspect of this charge that Paul gives fathers here in this passage. And not the whole thing. And specifically, the last phrase, which says, you kind of bring them up, but then in the instruction of the Lord. Your translation may say the admonition of the Lord. You could say the teaching of the Lord. One of the primary responsibilities, if not the primary responsibility of fathers, is to teach our children. That's a responsibility given to fathers and mothers as well. But fathers, ultimately, as the spiritual leader of the home, are held accountable to that in maybe even a higher way. Now, this is evident throughout God's Word that we're to teach our children. The Proverbs are full of sayings about teaching our children, all over the place. And this is amazing. I'm just going to give you a little run-through of Proverbs, very short, about teaching our children. Look at Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. And then Proverbs 2:1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. What do you think's next? Proverbs 4:1. Look at this. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. What's next? Proverbs 5:1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Be careful here. It's not 6:1, although it does start off with my son in 6:1, but here look at 6:20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. And then in 7:1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Obviously, this is just Proverbs. We go on and on through. I could find something probably in almost every book of the Bible that talks about the instruction of children and how fathers are involved in that and are called to instruct and teach their children. It's obvious this is a calling from God to us as fathers, and it's very important. Now, before I continue here, I want to say something else. I do realize there are some homes where the father is not present. It's not physically there. I know that. I have many friends where that's the case. And I want to acknowledge that. There's also homes where the father is present, but he's not. You know what I'm saying? He's just there, taking up space. He's got his Archie Bunker chair or whatever it is. And he's not active in teaching children and loving the children and caring for the children. And I want to acknowledge that this morning. I want to encourage those who are in that situation that, thankfully, the father who adopted you into his family through his son can more than make up for that, can he? And he can empower you to not, in a sense, only be the mother, but to love them like a father because of his love for you. And that's good news, isn't it? And I also want to let you know you've got a church family right here that wants to walk alongside and help you in that very difficult situation. So please know that. I don't want to just fly through this and think that we're all in the same boat, in a sense. We are in the same boat, thankfully God's boat, but we have different circumstances that make it difficult for us to maybe fulfill some of the things that are here, but thankfully God helps us work through that. Well, this morning we want to specifically, again, look at fathers, and we want to look at that phrase, teach your children in the Lord. So as we examine this phrase, or bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, I want us to be challenged by two truths concerning fathers teaching their children so that we might be better fathers at teaching our children. But the first truth to challenge us is your effectiveness as a father is directly related to your relationship with the father. Let me say that again. Your effectiveness as a father is directly related to your relationship with the father. Well, what's a relationship with the Father? Or what's your relationship with the Father? Without a right relationship with the Father, speaking of God, you cannot be effective at teaching your children in the Lord. Well, what do I mean effectiveness as a father? Well, I mean faithfully teaching with your word and actions the purpose for which we were created. Now, what's that purpose? Why did God create us? Now, if you've been around here very long, you probably know the answer already, but let me remind us of this great truth, our purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31 summarizes all over the scripture, but this is one that summarizes well. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In everything we do, we're to glorify God, we're to honor Him, we're to make much of God, to point to Him in all things, that so He is honored in all things. We're called to be committed to this purpose of glorifying God. Now, the great thing is that this is wonderful. We're called to be committed. And I promise you, God is absolutely committed to this purpose in us. Look with me at Romans 8, 28 and 29. Look what it says here. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so we'd be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice in verse 28, it says that God has a purpose for those who are called and loved by Him. What it says there? There's a purpose, called according to His purpose. What's the purpose? Well, verse 29 tells us that that purpose is to make us more like Jesus, to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose in our lives. Guess what? When He causes all things to work together for good, to make us more like Jesus, guess what happens? We glorify Him. He gets all the honor. He's the one that gets lifted up. He gets the credit. We make much of Him the more we look like Jesus. See how that ties together? God's purpose is that He would be glorified, and He does that by making us more like Christ in word and in deed. That's God's purpose. And if you're not rightly related to the Father, to God, you can't effectively teach your children this truth because you're not living it yourself. You don't understand it yourself. So it makes it very difficult to pass on something that's not happening in your own life, isn't it? And also, if you're not rightly related to the Father, your greatest problem is not that you'll be an ineffective father. Listen to this. That's not your greatest problem. The greatest problem you have is you're at odds with the Creator of the universe. That's a lot bigger problem. And I don't want us to miss that. This is not, okay, here's seven things to make you a better father, and everybody can do it. Because you can't, unless you're rightly related with the Father. But the bigger problem is not about being a good father. The biggest problem is about being a son, about being a daughter. That's our biggest problem. So how do we make right with God? How do we have a right relationship with the Father? And I hope we never tire of hearing this great news, that God created us to glorify Him, to bring Him honor with all that we are, because He's a creator of the universe. Anybody deserves it, He does. And when He calls for us to glorify Him, it's not pride in Him calling out. He knows when we glorify Him, that's what makes us most satisfied. That's what we will enjoy the most, when we honor Him with our lives. But He calls us to do that. But what's the Bible say? All have sinned, and help me, fall short of the glory of God. We can't meet the standard. He calls us to glorify Him perfectly. We don't do it, and it's called sin. And it also says the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God forever. God's got a standard. We don't meet the standard. And because of that, He's a just God and must punish sin. And we deserve death, eternal death, in a place called hell. But listen to this good news. Listen to this good news. But God sent His Son, His perfect Son, to die in our place, to die the death we deserved, to pay for our sin, to be our substitute, so that we might attain His standard of righteousness. Be made right with Him. And then given the power, not perfectly in this life, but given the power then to glorify God with our life. That's called the good news, and it's great news that He would do that. Give His only Son, the perfect Father, giving the perfect Son for those who are imperfect, so that we might be rightly related with Him. So my challenge to you today, if you are not rightly related with the Father, that today you would do what the Bible says. Repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ. What's that mean? To turn from trusting in sin, to turn from trusting in the deceitfulness of sin in yourself, and transfer your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Because when that's right, all of a sudden everything changes. But when it's not right, nothing changes. And you never will be able to live and do and be all that God's called you to be. That's my first encouragement, that you would do that this morning. Now, before we move on, let's be reminded of this first truth concerning fathers. Your effectiveness as a father is directly related to your relationship with the Father. And just to impress that truth on our minds, guys, that are fathers, I want you, every father in this room, to say this with me out loud, okay? I'm going to put it up here so we can all say it together. Here we go. My effectiveness as a father is directly related to my relationship with the Father. I hope you believe that. And whether you believe it or not, it's true. All right? Well, the rest of us, the rest of you here this morning that aren't fathers, I want us to be reminded of the same principle, all right? And I want us to repeat this together, that if you're not a father, the effectiveness of a father is directly related to his relationship with the Father. Can we say that together, even if you're not a father? So we know that we got this, right? The effectiveness of a father is directly related to his relationship with the Father. And also, this general principle applies not just to being fathers, but to living our lives. Look at this. Let's say this all together. My effectiveness in life is directly related to my relationship with the Father. Now, why would I have you repeat that? Because when you repeat things, you remember them. And I don't want us to forget this. That life is about being rightly related to Him. And when we're rightly related to Him vertically, then the horizontal changes. And we can be rightly related with everyone else as well. But if we're not rightly related with Him, then there's no hope here. There's no hope. Well, let's now be challenged by the second truth concerning fathers and teaching their children. And my prayer is it will help us honor the Lord in a greater way as fathers. When you have the right relation, when you have a right relationship with the Father, then you can teach your children with effectiveness. Let me say that again, and I'm going to emphasize a couple of things. When you have a right relationship with the Father, then you can teach your children with effectiveness. In other words, if you embrace the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, as your Lord, then you have the ability, you have the power to teach your children with effectiveness. Before you were rightly related to the Father, faith in Christ, the Bible says this, you were slaves to sin. You had a master and it was called sin. And you obeyed that master at every turn, whether you knew that or not. Because you weren't giving glory to God, which then ultimately meant you were giving glory to yourself or another man, which would be called adultery, which would be sin, if you boil it all down. But now, things have changed when you're rightly related to the Father. No longer are we slaves to sin. Now we are freed to serve the Lord. It actually says we're slaves of righteousness. It's a good thing to be a slave of, to be a servant of, to be the servant of the holy God of this universe. Now Paul summarizes this truth in Romans 6. What he says in Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It is grace that empowers us to glorify God in word and action. It's grace, the God's grace. It's not only it's not only unmerited favor, getting something we don't deserve. It's also the power and desire to do God's will. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than them all. But not I, but the grace of God in me. So grace is way more than just unmerited favor, isn't it? It's the desire and the power to do God's will. Then we can be the fathers and the people God has called us to be. Now remember his admonition in Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, we are commanded, that's a command, to teach our children in the Lord. And that's a high calling. It's in some ways an impossible calling if we try to do it in our own strength. But thankfully, Christ can give us the ability to be the fathers he's called us to be. Now, for the rest of our time together, I want us to answer two questions regarding the call to teach our children in the Lord. Here's the two questions. If you want to write them down, if you just want to remember them. What should you teach your children? What should you teach your children? Here's the second question. How should you teach your children? What should you teach your children, and how should you teach your children? And they're directly related. In fact, you cannot separate them. If we're going to teach them what we need to teach them and how to teach them, we have to have these things together. Now, let me explain by having us look at, you may want to turn the two, but I'll put it up here too, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hopefully those aren't the sticky pages in your Bible. If they are, you must have a new Bible. I'm sure that's the case, all right? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Look what God says here to Moses and the nation of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So here we see the general answer to both the what and the how of teaching our children. Let's look first at the how. So I'm going to reverse them. Look at the how to teach our children. Look there at verse 7 in that phrase. It says, you shall teach them diligently. The word diligently means steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Diligent. You know anybody who's diligent? You've been around somebody who's diligent? I mean, it's impressive. And you better get out of their way, right? I mean, they are moving, and they've got a purpose, and they're doing it with passion. Someone who's diligent. And it says we're to be diligent. We're to teach them diligently. And what does it look like to be diligent when it comes to teaching our children? I love this. He gives us the answer right here. Look what it says in the rest of verse 7. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's what it looks like to teach them diligently. All day long, in every situation, with our lives and with our lips, with our actions and with our words. Now, too often we think of teaching as a formal sit-down exercise. And I don't want to minimize that, because part of teaching is that. If you go to the Gospels, you look at Jesus, sometimes they were sitting down, and he was just teaching. He was kind of doing a lecture kind of thing. But when you look at the Gospels, there was much more than that, wasn't there? In fact, most of it is they were, as they went, he was teaching them. And they were with Jesus day and night, spending time with him. And every opportunity was a teaching moment. And Jesus always took those teaching moments. If you remember in John, we were looking at the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And Jesus goes, I'm the light of the world. And in the background, these huge 75-foot menorahs shine light all over Jerusalem. It's a teaching moment, isn't it? There's a water ceremony there in the Feast of Tabernacles, or the or Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Feast of Booths. It's called all three of those things. And there's a water ceremony, the pouring out of this water on the altar at the temple. And right after they pour out this water, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Messiah, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Right there in the midst of what was going on. He's teaching, wasn't he? Always. So yes, there's some sit down, but there's also just being you. So I want to minimize, we should have some kind of family devotion, what we call family time, Bible reading, prayer, maybe use a catechism. That's just a way to help teach people. You ask a question and they answer, and you're teaching them principles about God, scripture memory, all those kind of things, singing together. I don't want to minimize, those are things that should be going on in our house in some way, some form or fashion. But that's the other thing I think we have a problem with. We forget about sometimes, just the ongoing life, where we can teach our children diligently all day long. Children need to observe what it looks like to glorify God, right? And who are they looking at to see how that looks like? Us. Even kids, they've done surveys, and you talk about who's the most influential people in your life. Still, way majority of kids will still say their parents, even if they don't respect their parents. They'll say parents. I think it's teachers and coaches and stuff like that. But it's still parents. That's where they're learning. That's where they're from. And we got to remember that. Now, many of you all know that my dad served as a pastor for many years, just retired about a year and a half ago. And I do remember many of his sermons. Listen to the titles of some of these sermons I remember. And I didn't call him either. Three people I would like to tell to go to hell. That was the title of the sermon. I may pull that out one day. Three people I'd like to tell go to hell. Now, then you got in the sermon. I'll never forget. He was a pretty catchy title. He wanted to tell them to go to hell so they could come back and tell us about it. And he picked out like the most godly old woman in our church. I want to tell Miss Goolsby to go to hell. And I was like, oh my goodness, you know. And I remember that forever. But I learned about hell and what the scripture had to say from this sermon. And what the scripture had to say about hell. And it was just a clever way. And I remember that, right? Another one that I'll never forget is butter and parquet. You remember those commercials? The little parquet and it would talk, you know. And it would first come up and say, butter. Tastes like butter. It's creamy like butter. Oh, it's this. It must be butter. And then they'd walk away, and the little thing would say, parquet. Y'all remember that? This dates some of us. Maybe, you know, it's a pretty cool commercial. Great graphics and stuff. But, yeah, you can YouTube it, I'm sure. See, we can find all those things. But he was talking about the difference between what's real and what's not. And what's the real gospel and what's a false gospel. I'll never forget that. My dad's sermon. Here's one that I'll never forget because he preached it at the funeral of my best friend. It's not who you are that counts. It's whose you are. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the content, basically, of what was going on in other sermons as well. But what I remember the most, and I think had an even greater impact on my life, is that my father taught me about the way he led by example. The way he loved my mom. His faithfulness to commitments over and over again. I'll never forget that. Because I saw it lived out. My dad wasn't perfect, and he'd be the first to tell you. But I had a great dad, and those who didn't, I'm sorry, but I'm not ashamed to say that. And I just hope that I can be half the dad my dad is. But see, it's about living life and being an example, guys. We want to say and be able to say to our children what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Well, how should we teach our children? How should you teach your children? With your life, your words and your actions. Well, the other question is, what should we teach our children? What should you teach your children? What should I teach my children? I mentioned earlier that we are to teach our children the purpose for which we were created, which is to glorify God by making much of him as we become more like Jesus. We need to teach them the purpose of life, and that is the purpose of life. I remember when our younger kids used to go to BCS, and on the way to school, and they probably remember this, I would say, what's your goal today? Hey, hey. Joshua, what's your goal today? And then they start this little rhythm thing, and they go all over the seats. My goal today is to glorify God. Hey, 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 hey. And I go, how are you going to do that? Hey, hey. And then each one of them respond to that thing. And that's silly, and I don't sing well, obviously, okay? And my rhythm was way off, Gerald. Just trying to impress upon them that it's about glorifying God in all that we do and say. We need to teach our children that, and we need to be examples of what that looks like. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, we looked at it and said, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And the New Testament says, with all your strength. And when Jesus quotes this, we need to teach our children to love God, to be passionate about him. And we need to point our children to loving God by the way see us love God. And what does Jesus say about how we love God or how we express our love to God? Look what he says in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. As we follow hard after God, it's not perfection, remember, it's direction. So our direction of our life is about obeying God and about pleasing him with all that we are. Our kids will begin to see, what does it look like to love God? We can have memorized the scripture, but it's even more important they see it in our life. Well, we also need to teach them to love God's word, for it's in his word that we meet the person of Christ. And we fall deeper in love with God. So we need to teach them to love God, love his word. Let me ask this question to us. Do your children witness your love for God's word? You ever been caught by your kids reading God's word, studying God's word? That's the greatest thing, one of the greatest things your kids could ever catch you doing is reading the Word of God. Well, we need to also teach our children to love God's people. And we can point to in His Word to all the one another passages, right? To care for one another, support one another, to lift each other up. All the one another. And you can't do one another's without what? One another. So we need to be involved in God's family and loving one another. And we teach our kids, not only does it say to love each other, but also to show what it looks like to love each other. And man, I see that all over Grace. I've seen that so many times. If you all reached out and loved each other just in practical ways, I'm the recipient of that way more than I deserve. We gotta keep that up so our children see what it looks like to love each other. We also want to teach them to love the lost. We can help them do that by memorizing a familiar passage to many of us, Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Then you show them what it looks like as you reach out to the people around you, right? Your neighborhood, your work, and your sphere of influence, whatever that might be. That we show them what that looks like. Also want to teach them to trust God. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight, or He will direct your paths. Are we trusting God not only when things are going well, but do we trust Him in the midst of trials? Can we consider it all joy, as James says in James 1, when we encounter various trials, knowing the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let that endurance have its perfect and complete result, so we'd be lacking in nothing. Do we trust Him? And are we showing our trust in Him and all we say and do? And my answer to that, for me, is no, I don't. I don't. Often they see worry in me, and that's sin. And I need to grow in that. But I want them to see how it looks like, trust God. I can honestly say now, I'm sure it happened. My dad would probably disagree with me on this statement. I never, ever saw my dad outwardly worry. Outwardly worry. Now, I didn't mean his claw, back to my mom or whatever. I never saw that outwardly. And it taught me a great trust in God. We didn't have much money growing up. My dad was a pastor of a little Baptist church. And there was times when you look in the cupboard was bare. And somehow God would provide. Or a check would come in the mail to provide for us to pay for something. And I just watched my dad trust God. And I want to do that. I want my kids. We got more than I had growing up. I know that. I want my kids to see me to trust God. Because one day they're going to have to trust God in a difficult situation. And if I didn't show them how to do that, who's going to show them? The world? It's the other alternative. And I don't want that. And I know you don't either. Well, we also want to teach our children the attributes of God, His character, that He's loving, that He's sovereign, that He's gracious, He's merciful, that He's just, that He's patient, that He's faithful. All the omnis, right? The omnipresence, the omnipotence, all right? Omniscience. And we want to point out the evidence of these attributes in the world around us. When we see a sunrise or a sunset, and you get to see some beautiful ones here on the Gulf Coast, don't we? And what an evidence of God's creative power. What an evidence of God's grace. Or we see someone giving in our church of their time and their talent. We can look and say, hey, Brother Bob over here, watch the way they serve. What an evidence of God's grace in their life. And even in the trials, right? We can say, hey, this is a gift from God. And somehow He's going to grow us through this. Just teaching the character of God. That sounds like a lot of time to do that, doesn't it? Like all day long. I mean, we're supposed to do it all the time. And a lot of time. In fact, it'll take a lifetime. My dad's still teaching me. And he won't be done for years to come, I hope. Guys, it takes time. Many of us men take pride in providing our families, and we should take in the right way pride in providing for our families. We're called to do that. But that can become unbalanced, can it? We can take so much pride in it that we spend all of our time at work. And men, I can promise you at the end of the life, they'll never hear a guy say, I wish I would have worked more. I really wish I would have worked more. Now, here's what you hear often. I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a man say that later on in his life. I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I've never heard a man say, I wish I would have worked more. They need our time to teach them well, to teach them diligently. It's a high calling. But remember, when you have a right relationship with the Father, then you can teach your children with effectiveness. He gives you the grace to do it. Isn't that good news? It's great news. It gives me hope. Because I'm going to fail today as a father, I'm sure. But thankfully, God will remind me of this truth that, hey, He'll dust me off and say, hey, we get another chance. Here we go. Don't try it on your own again, Brian. We've seen how that works. Trust me. Well, how should we respond this morning? First, just pray for fathers in our body here at Grace. Would you do that? Can we commit to pray for the fathers in our body? Second, fathers, it takes commitment to teach your children the Lord. It takes a commitment. Commit to God that by His grace you will be the father He has called you to be. Commit to walk with other fathers to fulfill that call, because you can't do it alone. I'm telling you, you need encouragement. You know, so there's guys in this little clip here from the movie Courageous, and he says, I'm asking you guys to hold me accountable. I need that. That's what he's saying. And I can tell you right, guys, I need that. You may not. I need that. I need accountability. I need guys to lovingly come alongside me, encourage me, and challenge me as a father all the time. And my guess is you do as well. Well, in the movie there, Courageous, the main character, he becomes so convicted by God's word that he wants to do something about it. So he writes this resolution saying, this is my heart, this is from Scripture, and I want to commit to God by His grace to be able to do this. I need your help. I just want to share that resolution with you. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children. I will love them, protect them, serve them, and teach them the Word of God as a spiritual leader of my home. I will be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her, and be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ did for me. I will bless my children and teach them to love God with all their hearts, all their minds, and all their strength. I will train them to honor authority and live responsibly. I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. I will work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. I will forgive those who have wronged me and reconcile with those I have wronged. I will learn from my mistakes, repent for my sins, and walk with integrity as a person answerable to God. I will seek to honor God, be faithful to His church, obey His word, and do His will. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life and for His glory. That's some good stuff. And I'm telling you guys, if you go it alone, it's going to be tough. In fact, it'll be impossible. We need each other. We need the grace. We need the strength of the Lord to do it. We need the prayer of all God's people to be the fathers that God has called us to be. And I can promise you that as our fathers go, so will go our church. You can look back in history. When fathers fail, that's what happens. But man, God is so good to give us His Son and give us the Holy Spirit, that we can begin to change our direction, not to perfection, but just toward being better fathers. So I got a copy of this for every man in here that would like to take a copy. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Go home, look at this, talk to your wife and your children about this. Think about it, pray about it. And if this is something you'd like to do with some other guys that are committed to being the father, it's not the only way you can be committed to be a father. Please don't hear me that way. If you don't sign this, you're not a good father. Don't hear that at all, please. But this is a way that we can practically, right, kind of say, I want to commit to this. And if you want to do that with some other families in our church, let me know, and we'll arrange that. We'll have a special time where we can commit together as fathers and as families and as a church to be the fathers God's called us to be and father by His grace like He fathers us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the truth all through Your word about fathers. And Lord, we thank You for You being our Father again. And the Father who loves far beyond what we can imagine. Would help the fathers in this body to begin to love more like that, to teach our children well, to teach them diligently. Would help the other people, the wives, the mothers in this body to come alongside the fathers to do that. Those mothers that don't have a father there to help, Lord, empower them, give them grace, encourage them. Well, may we all be about teaching the children of this body well as we lean hard on You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.